Hello, I'm Patrick Madrid, publisher of Envoy Magazine. Welcome to Search and Rescue, the program that will teach you how to bring your family and friends into or back into the Catholic Church.
Whoever has been called to the preaching of the gospel should obey instantly and without delay.
When I was in eighth grade, a large, and I mean large, swimming pool complex opened near our house in Southern California. It was part of a huge sports and recreation center that was open to the public. And this particular pool complex became an immediate magnet for all the kids in all the neighborhoods around me, including me. And it was in that pool, on my very first visit, that I learned an important lesson about apologetics and evangelization. Now, you might be laughing as I say that, but although at the time I had no idea that I was learning anything, it was a very important lesson. It was a hot and sunny day that day, and my mom had driven us in the station wagon to the pool, and she pulled the station wagon up to the curb, and a bunch of us bathing suit clad kids piled out, deliriously excited by the knowledge that we'd be spending the next few hours cavorting without parental supervision, and that was the best part, cavorting in those clear blue waters that beckoned to us from beyond the fence that was around the pool. This pool was gigantic. It was absolutely huge, and it was rightly classified as an Olympic swimming pool. In fact, a few years later, they actually held some of these swimming events for the Olympics in that pool complex. And it was equipped with several diving boards at one end of the largest pool. And the highest of those diving boards stood more than 32 feet above the surface of the water. Now, from my vantage point in the water, as I was splashing around, the diving board looked pretty high, and it also looked like a lot of fun. It was nice and high, but not too high for me to give it a try. So I got out of the water, and I thought, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to do a cannonball from the top of that high dive. And I was really excited because other kids were going up and jumping off. And so I clambered out of the water, and I made my way over to the ladder, and I climbed up this up the ladder to the top of the high dive. And the other kids, these were kids mostly older than I was, they were lining up also to jump off. So I knew it had to be fun because all the other kids were doing it. So I climbed up the ladder, and then when the kid who was in front of me, when he disappeared off the end of the diving board, it was my turn. So I walked slowly to the edge of that diving board, and I got ready to jump. And that's when it hit me just how high this high dive really was. Because from the water, it looked high. It looked like it would be a nice thrill to jump from it. But now, as I was standing there way above the pool, a wave of fear swept over me. Here I was standing right on the edge of this diving board, and I felt like I was standing 100 or 1,000 feet over the water. I felt as if I was about to jump out of an airplane, and I was scared. And I stood there, frozen. The boy behind me on the ladder, he obviously figured out what was going on, and he called out. He says, "Hey, kid, what are you scared of? Go ahead and jump." And I turned back, and I was going to head back to the ladder to climb down, and I said, kind of sheepishly, I said, "I've changed my mind." And he says, no, he says, "Don't be afraid, it's fun, go ahead." So I stood there frozen. I was indecisive, I didn't know what to do, and I glanced around, and you know, I realized that there were kids now watching me, standing there like an idiot, and the guy behind me, the kid, said again, says, "Jump, come on, just do it. Come on, man, just do it, it's not going to hurt you." But I still hesitated. I was standing there on the edge of the board, not sure what to do. I was scared. So another time the kid calls out, he says, "Just do it." So I closed my eyes, I held my breath, and I jumped. It was like jumping out of an airplane. It was scary. It was exhilarating. And when I came up for air, I knew that I had to do it again. I was hooked. You see, it was frightening jumping off that high dive, but it was also fun. And I learned to conquer my fear of jumping off that high dive by jumping off the high dive. And that felt good, too. It not only was exciting to leap off the high dive, but also it felt good to know that I had conquered a fear that I had. And so for the next hour or 2 hours, I spent my time in that pool leaping from that diving board over and over again, my heart pounding and my stomach flying up into my throat and I loved it. And I never would have experienced that exhilaration if I hadn't first taken that very initial step of going off the diving board. And I use that example to share with you a very important truth about search and rescue missions to help other people. Don't let fear stop you. This is one of the biggest mistakes Catholics make when it comes to sharing the faith. We tend not to share the faith because we're afraid to, or we make excuses for not doing so. And that may very well be a mistake that you're making too. Now think about it. Imagine how good it would feel. Imagine how good it would be if you did share your faith with those around you. You may hear that still small voice of grace inside you, telling you to speak up, to be an apostle, to talk to your family and friends. You may even surround yourself with apologetics books and tapes, and you may watch programs on EWTN that teach apologetics, and who knows, is this program just another one of those? The thing is, you may be thrilled with the idea of talking to others about Christ and the church. You may be thrilled with the idea of evangelization, but for many people, that's as far as it goes. It's like standing at the edge of that high dive. But if you don't jump, then nothing good is accomplished. And if this sounds like you, then you know exactly what you have to do. You have to do what that kid behind me on the ladder on that high dive told me. He said, just do it. In other words, take the plunge. And if you'll pardon that pun, as we talk about diving boards and swimming pools, you'll see that by taking the plunge and by taking that kid's advice, just do it, you'll see there the core principle that you need to embrace if you're going to share the Catholic faith effectively with your non-Catholic or former Catholic friends and loved ones. Now, I don't mean that you've got to start taking opportunities right this very minute. It doesn't mean that you have to immediately begin doing this right now. But you must remember that we have to prepare ourselves. We have to become spiritually and intellectually ready. And as I said earlier, if we don't do that, that can lead to harm. Rather, what I mean is that you have to stop thinking about evangelization as an idea, or stop thinking about evangelization as somebody else's job, and start making it your own. After all, you've got to make a serious effort right now to quit yielding to those excuses that so often keep you from this mission to which God is calling you. Now, we have to be honest. I have to be honest and tell you that all of us make excuses. I make excuses. It's a fact, really. The single biggest impediment to sharing the Catholic faith that we Catholics fall into, that we wind up running into, is that we allow excuses that are conjured up at the moment when we're supposed to begin talking. We let those excuses block us. We need to admit that. And we have to also admit that these excuses are as old as the hills. God has heard all of them before. There's nothing that I can say as an excuse about sharing the faith that he hasn't heard. There's nothing you can say about sharing the faith that God hasn't heard before. And think about this. If he didn't accept those excuses from other people in the past, why should he accept them from you and from me? Let's look at these excuses. Excuse number one. Lord, you've got the wrong person. Now, a few times you probably have shirked your own obligation to try to draw others, loved ones, friends, whomever, to draw them into the Catholic Church by claiming that you're unqualified. After all, evangelization, you might think, is a job for priests, nuns, and catechists, and for guys like Patrick Madrid, right? Wrong. Moses tried this excuse when God asked him to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. Moses said, who am I that I should be the one to go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of Egypt? And God answered, I will be with you. Today, God is asking you to rescue a soul who has left the Catholic Church, or who has never known the freedom of the Catholic Church. And the Lord promises to be with you. Excuse number two. What authority do I have to do this? Now, you're likely to make this excuse when you're faced with an opportunity to talk about the faith with someone who knows you well, someone who knows your faults and your weaknesses. You worry that he or she will say, who are you to tell me about all this? You're not perfect, and yet you think you're qualified to tell me about God? Get real. I've run into that many times myself. And Moses tried this excuse too. He said, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You see, Moses feared that the Israelites would reject him because they would think he was acting on his own authority. What authority did Moses himself have, after all? Notice God's response to this excuse. He said,
say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The Lord, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you.
When those close to you ask you, as Christ's own neighbors and friends asked him, who do you think that you are? Remember that, unworthy though you may be, you are still God's messenger. Now let's look at the third excuse. What if they simply ignore what I'm saying? This excuse is understandable, but it's really irrelevant. It really means that you don't trust that God will act in a way that will help the person you're evangelizing to see the truth of your message. Remember, you're only planting the seed in what might seem to you like an infertile, inhospitable patch of soil. But don't worry. It is God who will give it growth. Your friend may ignore or even reject your words today, but God can later lead him to reflect on them more deeply and see the truth in what you've said. Believe it or not, Moses tried this excuse too. He said, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. What was the Lord's response? He told Moses that he would work miracles through him as a means of convincing Pharaoh, who was holding God's people in slavery. Pharaoh certainly did not accept Moses' message when he delivered it to him. He spurned Moses, and then he ignored him. But God stepped in, as he promised, and sent plagues that made Pharaoh change his mind. God made the Egyptian king an offer he couldn't refuse. He said, let my people go, or else. Now, in the ordinary course of events, this isn't the means that God uses to accomplish his will, but it isn't unheard of for miraculous events to happen in the lives of ordinary people. Let's look at excuse number four. I don't have the training to speak to people about you, God. Now, this is an easy way to avoid sharing the faith with others. And many times I've heard people say, I'd like to be able to talk about Christ in the church with other people, but I get nervous and tongue-tied. Think about how many opportunities for grace pass you by because of this excuse. Guess who else made it? You're right, Moses. He said to the Lord, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Now, of all the excuses that Moses brought up, I think this is probably the lamest of all the excuses, and I think God agrees. You can almost hear the exasperation in God's voice when he responds to Moses.
Who gives one man speech and makes another deaf and dumb? Or who gives sight to the one and makes the other blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Go then. It is I who will assist you in speaking and will teach you what you are to say.
Now for excuse number five. This is the excuse that I call, I'll do it next time. And how many times I myself have used this excuse. This is the big enchilada of excuses, the one that you are most likely to fall back on when no other cop-out comes to mind, because it allows you to salvage a little bit of self-esteem and still avoid having to evangelize. What's going on here is this. We say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it at some point, we reassure ourselves. I'm just not going to do it right now. I'll do it next time. The problem with saying, I'll do it next time, is that you have no way of knowing whether there will be a next time, either for the person you are trying to reach or for you. Opportunities pass, never to present themselves again. People die suddenly or are lost to you for other reasons. Think about what happened on September the 11th, 2001. Think about how suddenly those innocent people in the airplanes or in the buildings died. They got up that morning expecting to finish their day, go about their business, and the Lord called them to judgment suddenly. So don't put it off. You may never have a chance to help this person again. And think often about this caution from St. James.
Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas you do not know about tomorrow. What is your life? for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live, and we shall do this or that.
Those are very wise words that we should always ponder. And there's another problem with this excuse, saying I'll do it next time, because it's really just a slightly more dignified way of saying, I don't feel like doing it right now. In my work as an apologist, I often have to travel by plane and train, and frequently this is where I often find myself falling into this excuse. Excuse number six is, I don't want to. Now this excuse is behind all the other excuses, or maybe it's just a combination of all the others. It's a way of saying, I'm lazy, and I'm afraid, and I'm unsure of myself, and I'm not the right person for the job, and when you get right down to it, God, I really don't want to go on this mission for you. Believe it or not, Moses tried to do the very same thing with the Lord when he said, if you please, Lord, send somebody else. Now, the Lord's reaction was predictable. He had gone through all these other excuses with Moses. By the time Moses finally got to the sixth excuse and said, send somebody else, I don't want to do it, God became angry with Moses. Yet in spite of all these objections, God was willing to reassure him one more time. He promised that he would provide Moses' brother, Aaron, to be Moses' speaker. He would be his mouthpiece, in other words. You see, Aaron was an eloquent speaker. And today, in your own life, God has given you many Aarons that you can use to share and defend the faith. Think about it. There are numerous excellent Catholic books, tapes, videos, television programs, radio programs that you can confidently recommend or hand to a friend or a coworker. And if you're not yet comfortable with speaking to others about Christ, begin praying that you'll develop the courage and the willingness to do so. And while God is cultivating that courage in your heart, let the books and the tapes do the speaking for you. There are lots of other excuses you can make, such as saying, I'm too old, or I'm too young, I'm too shy, I don't have time, I'm not prepared to explain and defend my faith, or I'm too busy, I don't want to look like a religious fanatic. Religion is a private affair between God and me. It's not right for me to force my religion down someone else's throat. Let's face it, these are all just excuses. God is calling you to be a search and rescue apostle on a search and rescue mission. And whatever your hesitations, you've got to stop making excuses and just do it. Just doing it will help you conquer your fear of being rejected or ridiculed. Remember me on the high dive back when I was a kid. It wasn't until I finally worked up my courage to actually jump off and let it happen that I realized that this was actually a lot of fun. And even though the chances are that you won't be rejected or ridiculed at all, the chances do exist, but the fact is, if you just allow yourself to begin doing it, ridicule, rejection, and those other things, I think you'll find, are actually rather rare. Usually, you'll find that people are pleasantly surprised and open to hearing about your Catholic beliefs and your love for Christ. There's nothing wrong, of course, with telling God your fears and hesitations. After all, he knows them already, and he wants to shower you with good things and encouragement, the things that will draw you closer to his heart. One of those good things that he wants to give you is a spirit of humble courage and a willingness to be a visible city on a hill, a light to those around you, as Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus also said,
what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
If you ask him, he will give you the grace of courage in the face of what seems difficult or impossible. He'll help you to become like St. Peter, who stepped out of the boat and walked toward Christ on the surface of the lake. Remember the passage.
Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, have no fear. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus.
Now think about what happened there. St. Peter was able to do something that he never imagined that he could do, that nobody would imagine that they could do. And yet, he got over his fear, he got out of the boat, and he did this through the grace of Christ. And we all have the fear to make that first move, just as I did standing up on that high diving board with nothing but air between me and the water, way, way down there.
There are a great number of Christians who would be apostles if they were not afraid. They are the same people who then complain because the Lord, they say, has abandoned them. How do they treat God?
Don't be afraid, and don't be afraid to fail. All success comes from God. As the Lord said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But just remember, as he did with Moses, he has promised to provide you with the graces you need to be a true apostle, regardless of your state in life, so that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can reach those who have wandered away from the Catholic faith, and you can lead them home again. Think for a minute. Let's pause here. Remember those people in your life, the people that have drifted away. Perhaps it's your grown son or daughter who left the church when they got to college. And now you know the pain of seeing them married. Of course, that in itself is not a pain, but when you see that they're not baptizing their children, they're not teaching their children about the faith, and that they're living outside the church, that is a pain. It's a pain in your heart. So what I'm asking you to do right now is to say with confidence and joyful humility, say this to God, say, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Ask God for the graces that you're going to need to speak effectively to your son or to your daughter, to your non-Catholic loved one, the co-worker that you know, whoever the person is, ask God for the graces that you need to be able to conduct this work for him. Ask Christ for the graces you need to reach that person, the person you know who is far from him, far from the sacraments, away from the church, estranged from anything Catholic. Ask Christ for those graces, and he will give them to you. Think about this. Seek out the person who is wandering far from the Lord. You will find him. Knock gently at the door of that person's heart. It will be open to you so that God's grace can pour in and transform him. Then take a deep breath now and just do it. Start sharing the faith. It's much easier than you think. Read Matthew chapter 7 and you'll see that it's much easier than you might imagine. All of our fears, all the things that tend to stifle our urge to go out and share the faith with others, we'll see in those passages that Christ is really showing us it's easier than we think. And these passages remind us of how God wants to give us all the good things that he has come to give us. He wants to give everything to his children. He is our loving Father. And anything we ask for, he is going to give to us according to his will. And when we think about that, we realize that God delights when we intercede for others. When we ask him for a good benefit for somebody else, petitioning him on their behalf, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So when you stand tall and stop hiding behind excuses for not sharing the faith, just as I've had to do so many times in my own life, you are entering into the mystery of God's providence. That's when you can begin to accomplish great things for Christ, because you're willing to speak to others about him. Then, and really only then, you can finally make real all of those unique moments of grace and conversion in which God has, from all eternity, chosen you to be an instrumental part of. If you say no, however, the opportunity will pass you by, perhaps forever. If you say yes, well, just look at what happened when Moses finally said yes to God's plan. Against all odds, in spite of all his excuses, in the face of Pharaoh's armies and his power, Moses rescued the people of Israel from their bondage and slavery in Egypt, all because, in the end, he abandoned his excuses and said, "Here I am, send me." Ask yourself now, am I making excuses so I can avoid the search and rescue mission that God is asking me to undertake? Am I hesitating out of fear or laziness? Do I trust that God will help me in my search and rescue mission if I accept it? And now for our search and rescue action agenda. First, tell God about your fears in undertaking your search and rescue mission and ask him to grant you peace and confidence. Also, begin by praying for your friend or your family member. Begin today and pray for him by name. Reflect on these words of Christ. Do not be anxious how or what you are to answer or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Reflect often on these words of Moses. Be strong and of good courage, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you.
God, our Father, we are exceedingly frail and indisposed to every virtuous and gallant undertaking. Strengthen our weakness, we beseech you, that we may do valiantly in this spiritual task. Help us against our own negligence and cowardice, and defend us from the treachery of our unfaithful hearts, for Jesus Christ's sake.
Once again, thank you for joining me for another episode of Search and Rescue. I'm Patrick Madrid, and I wish you all the best in Christ.